chapter 10, page 1613. I'm going to read verses 38 through 42 of Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. We're going to spend a few more meetings together on the Gospel of Luke, looking at how Jesus has interacted with various people over the course of his life and his ministry on earth. And what we have seen, by and large, in our studies in Luke, is we have seen Jesus interacting in pretty remarkable circumstances with remarkable people in remarkable ways. So he's dealt a lot with outcasts who have had pretty substantial problems. Perhaps it's being afflicted with leprosy, or perhaps it's having a child who's dead that Jesus is going to raise from the dead. We've seen him with his disciples, at least, calm the storm. He's done these big things in these circumstances that are quite astounding and quite awe-inspiring. And then you come to this story. And this story is so different from all those other ones because this is a story where Jesus basically seems to get drawn into the middle of a spat between two sisters. Now, there's a tiff going on here that Jesus gets caught in the middle of, and he has to mediate it and deal with it. It seems so mundane, so very, very ordinary. I mean, I'm sure many of you can relate. You must have been at some point to a family dinner, to a family event, where all of a sudden a brother and a sister, or a sister and a sister, or whatever, you know, sort of start getting into it, and everybody gets tense around the dinner table, and somebody has to step in and say, "Hey, now, easy, calm down. My wife is smiling because my sister and I have done this several times. So I have personal experience of this." You know, your characters, just your personalities just clash a little bit, and ooh, things flare up. What is this doing in our Bible? What is this doing in the Gospel according to Luke, where Luke is recording these major events in the life of Jesus? He's on his way to Calvary. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sins. He's going to be raised amazingly and majestically and triumphantly from the dead. And then he's going to ascend into heaven. And right in the midst of this whole procedure, in all this journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, we have this little story. What is that all about? It's so mundane. And you know what? That's the point. That's the point. How does Jesus fit into the mundane? That's what this story is about. Because you see, who you are and who I am is not shaped by these dramatic events, by and large. These huge events, like we've seen in the last few weeks. Our lives are not and our character and our personality is not shaped by those things. I mean, dramatic events, by definition, you only have maybe a handful of them over the course of your life. What really shapes who you are is the everyday stuff, the mundane. When your kids just aren't following directions, how do you handle that? When your employees aren't producing the way you expected, how will you deal with that? When your boss is being hard on you, how will you handle that? It's the everyday things. You got to get up and you got to brush your teeth and you got to buy groceries and you got to cook meals and you got to go to work and you got to do this kind of stuff. Those circumstances shape who you are for the dramatic events. Do you see? Who you are comes out in the dramatic events. What you're shaped to be happens in the mundane. And what we learn from this story is pretty simple. Jesus, who he is, must be preeminent in the everyday of our lives if he is going to be preeminent in the dramatic events of our lives. Jesus must be the center of our mundane lives so that he will be the center in those dramatic, perhaps tragic, and difficult experiences that every person inevitably meets at some point in the course of their life. So we're going to look at this story and under that. Yeah, that's the point. One point with probably all kinds of little points. Jesus must be preeminent in the everyday. Verse 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Notice, it says that Jesus and his disciples are on their way. They're traveling somewhere, and then it switches, and it says, he came to a village. It switches to the third person singular. So it goes from third person plural, they, to third person singular, he. And I know that you're thinking to yourself, well, what's the big deal about that? But it's actually significant because it's a pointer to the fact that Jesus made a specific decision to turn aside. He's traveling from one place to another, and he made a specific decision to move, to turn aside, and go to Bethany. Because Jesus has a special relationship with these people. He wants to visit his friends. You know from other Gospels, I'm sure, that Jesus had a special relationship with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. So special, in fact, that in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is sick, Mary and Martha, they send a message to Jesus, and the message is simply this: the one that you love is ill or is sick. The one that you love. So Jesus has gone out of his way for a purpose to visit his dear friends whom he loves. And as we see Jesus enter the home, we see him interact with two people. And as he interacts with the two people, as he interacts with two people that he loves, Martha he loves and Mary he loves, as he interacts with them, we see the contrast between them opening up for us the point that Christ must be prominent or must be preeminent in our everyday. So as we see Jesus interacting with these two individuals, we're going to see his teaching that he ought to be preeminent in the everyday of our lives. So we read again in verse 36 that a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now this as well is significant, even though it doesn't look like it. Because you see, this is first century Israel, a patriarchal culture. And so you would expect, as you read this story, you'd read that it would perhaps be Lazarus' home. But for some reason, this is Martha's home. Martha is the one who owns this home. Martha is the one who's in charge of this home. In other words, Martha is the leader of the family here. And that's also played out in other gospel stories. Again, in the story of Lazarus dying and Jesus having the message sent, we read that it's Martha who sent the message. And when Jesus finally comes and makes his way to Bethany to see Lazarus, of course, it's 4 days later and he's already died, and Martha's the one who runs out to meet Jesus first. And then when Jesus makes his way up to the grave, and he says, roll the stone away, it's Martha who right away says, oh, but Lord, there's going to be a bad odor coming out of there. You see, Martha is the one in charge. Martha is the leader. Martha is the one who knows what to do and knows when to do it. Martha is the 20% of people in the church who do 80% of the work. She's in charge. She has a leadership position. She's the doer. In this story, she's the one who's making the preparation. She's the one who's cooking. She's a take charge kind of gal. Whereas Mary, we read, is sitting in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary is the one who is quietly sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps you have in your mind, as you picture it, you have her, you know, sort of sitting there with an adoring and attentive look on her face and maybe even a little halo over her head. I don't know. You know, the contrast is pretty stark. Martha, working hard, cooking, making preparations. She's the leader, and she's the one in charge, and she's the one who gets things done. And there's Mary just sitting quietly at Jesus' feet while he teaches and shares his wisdom with her. And so that's the picture you have, and it fits because what happens is Martha gets mad. Martha gets angry. She storms out of the kitchen. And what does she do? She goes up to Jesus, not her sister. She goes up to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care?" This is verse 40. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She's angry. She's not just angry at her sister, although she is, but she's angry at the Lord. Don't you care? You see, she's mad at Jesus because Jesus is not getting with the program. The program is this: Jesus has come into her house. He has set up shop in her home. He deserves a proper feast. Martha is working very, very hard to honor Jesus and provide for him a proper feast. But Mary is just sitting there doing nothing. And Martha interprets that as Jesus not caring. Now in verse 41 and 42, Jesus, oh so gently, rebukes her. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha. That's another indicator that Jesus loves Martha very, very much. He loves both these women very, very much, and he loves Martha very, very much, because you see, in Semitic languages, the way you emphasize something is by doubling. So when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," it's an emotional, evocative expression of care and concern. You know, when Absalom died, and David didn't say, "Oh, Absalom, my son." He said, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." When Jesus came into Jerusalem, you remember at the triumphal entry, he comes into Jerusalem and he sees Jerusalem and he starts weeping. He starts weeping at the thought that Jerusalem will not accept him, will not make him the Messiah he wants to be. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wing as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Jesus is desperately in love with Martha and desperately wants to communicate to her what she desperately needs to understand, that he must be preeminent in her lives, and that's precisely what Mary has done. Now, in the past, this story has been used by people, particularly in the medieval period in the church, to say, well, what's being done here is Jesus is making a contrast between secular work and full-time Christian work, church work. So in the past, people have said, you see, what Mary was, she was all confused and distracted and caught up in worldly things and worldly pursuits, in worldly matters. But Mary, excuse me, Mary's got it right because she is in full-time Christian, she's, she's not a minister, but she's like a minister. You know, her job is to just reflect and contemplate the word and think about it and spend all her time in prayer. This was particularly used during the medieval period by the Roman Catholic Church to say that the monks and the nuns and the priests were kind of on a higher plane than the rest of the people. You know, the farmers and the tailors and the merchants, they're all involved in their secular work, but the monks and the priests and the nuns, they're involved in the real important church work. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Because notice it says that Martha, in verse 40, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, literally, if you were to translate that, literally it says that Martha is distracted by much serving. That's what she's distracted by. She's distracted by much serving. In other words, she's distracted by all the stuff she's doing for Jesus. She's very busy putting on this feast, cooking up this wonderful meal, and it's all to honor Jesus. What Jesus is doing here is he is contrasting Christian with Christian. He's contrasting the Martha, who is the leader, who is the hard worker, who is the church leader that does 80% of the work in the church community, with Mary, who is the one who is focused at sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. So it's not that Martha was caught up in the world and Mary was caught up in Jesus. Rather, Martha had lost sight of the point. She had lost sight of the point. Jesus says to her in verse 41, "You are worried and upset about many things." In other words, Mary or Martha, you've got so much going on. And literally the word worry is you're being pulled apart. In other words, Martha, you're being pulled apart by so many things. You're being distracted, you're being pulled in so many directions. You have so many things that you want to get done. You have so many things that matter to you. And all of them are non-negotiables. All of them are needful. All of them have to be done. And because I'm not doing it the way you expected, because I'm not following your program, you're upset with me. You're so involved, you've become divided. And frankly, it's turned you into a crank. You're a grump. You're critical of those who are not like you. That's what Martha does. When Martha comes and complains to Jesus, she says, "Mary is not doing it right. Mary is simply sitting at your feet, listening to your teaching. She's contemplating who you are. I'm doing it right. Tell her to help me." She's critical of her sister. She looks down on her sister because her sister is not her. And it turns her into a grump. It turns her into someone who's critical. It turns her into someone who has no peace. Now listen. Here's the striking thing. Jesus says, "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." In other words, Martha, it's your fault. All your worry, all your anxiety, all your uptightness, all your frustration, all your criticalness, all your anger, it's all your fault. She says to Jesus, "Don't you care?" She thinks the service is more important than the one being served. And Jesus says, "No, Mary chose what is better." Verse 42, "Mary has chosen what is better." Martha, it's your fault. She chose to be with me. She chose to be with me, whereas you chose to simply serve me. Service was the most important thing to you. And frankly, Martha, the reality is Mary chose better, because to be with me, to be in communion with me, to be in fellowship with me, that is better. That's the greater thing. Here's the point. The point is this. What you do with Christ is more important than what you do for him. What you do with Christ is more important than what you do for him. Now, everybody just sit here for a second and think about that. Some of you are very, very, very busy for Jesus. Some of you are serving Jesus at church, at school, at home, in your communities. You are running around from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, all for Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to you and me this morning is that if you're doing all those things, but you are not sitting at my feet because you don't have time to open my word or to pray to me, you have got it all messed up. That's what he's saying. What you do with Christ is more important than what you do for him. In fact, it's the most important thing. In verse 42, what does he say? Only one thing is needed: sitting at my feet and listening to my teaching. That's what Mary's doing here, and that's the thing that is needed. And it will not be taken away from her. Literally where it says, sitting at my... excuse me. Where it says in verse... Where are we now? Verse 39, where it says, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Literally, it says there, just word. Listening to his word. That's what Mary was doing. Mary was submitting to God's word, submitting herself to Jesus' word. She sat at his feet and submitted to his word. Now, I keep saying that word, submit, submit, submit. Why is that so important? It's so important because that's how it's described. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. It's a formal term. To sit at a teacher's foot was to voluntarily put yourself under the authority of the teacher. That's what it meant to do when you sat at someone's feet. And that's what Mary did. She submitted to Jesus' word. She focused on Jesus' word. She didn't just hear the word, she listened to Jesus' word in submission to Jesus' word. She said, your word has authority. What you say is true. What you say is right. What you say is what I must do. I cannot argue with it because it comes from you. Now, how do you listen to Jesus' word? When you read the Bible, do you read it as God's word that must be heard? Or do you read it as a set of guidelines? That's an interesting idea that I ought to live this way. It's very interesting that Jesus says I ought to love my enemies, that I must not return evil for evil, but return evil for good. Wow, that's kind of out there. Boy, oh boy, that's a pretty massive expectation Jesus has of me. I should think about that. I should chew on that. Or do you sit there and say, this is the word of God? And when he speaks, I must obey. Or when you come to church and you hear the word preached, do you listen to it and think, I agree with the preacher there, but I'm not sure I like what the preacher said there. And you have a bit of a critical ear. Or do you realize, as the Helvetic Confession says, that the word preached is the word of God? As long as it's the word preached. Which is why I keep saying it says in verse 42, it says in verse 39, it says in verse 40. Look at the word. There it is. This is the word preached. Do you sit there and wonder, do I want to listen to that part when he says this or not that part when he says that? Or do you realize that we are all here sitting under God's word, and this is because it's his word. It has authority, absolute authority. We can question to understand better. We can question to know how to live better. We can question how to walk in obedience to it better. But we must never question whether it's true. Because as the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Mary sat under Jesus' authority. And what did Martha do? She thought she was the authority. What did she do? She comes to Jesus. Don't you care that she's not helping me? Tell her to help me. She thinks she's in charge when everybody knows Jesus is in charge. He's the Son of God. But she's still trying to order him around. And you do it too, and so do I. We try to order around the Son of the living God when we say, I like this part, but not this part. I'll believe this part, but not that part. The point is this. Our work in the kingdom, and it's funny because I'm always preaching about how we need to love the world and we need to get in the world and we need to bring the love of Jesus to the world. When you're talking to your neighbors or when you're teaching catechism or when you're leading gyms or when you're doing friendship or when you're a cadet counselor or when you go to mission services, we've got to get out there in the world and work on in the kingdom. Absolutely true. But let us never, ever, ever forget. This is the lesson here this morning. Let us never forget our service to Christ can only flow out of our relationship with Christ. To know Christ, to know him, to be in communion with him, to hear him speak to us in his word, to talk to him as we pray. That is the needful thing. If you are too busy to open his word, and this is not just, you know, a flyby thing. You know, you grab the today and you read it quickly to give you a little pick-me-up as you head out the door. This is focused, concentrated, meditating on his word and communicating with him in prayer. That takes time. If you're too busy for that, you're Martha. You're being torn in all kinds of directions. Mary needed the one thing, and she had peace. And notice what Jesus said. It will not be taken from her. Verse 42. It will not be taken away from her. What does that mean? There were all kinds of things Martha had to have. All kinds of stuff. And every one of them was like a non-negotiable. And when all these things that she had to have, when she saw them not turning out the way she expected, it tore her up inside. Mary, on the other hand, needed one thing and one thing only. And what was the one thing Mary needed? Jesus. And he will not be taken from her. That's what he means. Because when Jesus lived this life and died this death and rose again, he made sure, he guaranteed, he promised that the one thing that really matters cannot be taken from us. Him, himself, fellowship with him. As we read in our time of confession, the grass fades and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. John 1:1 says, the word became flesh. Jesus is the word. He cannot be taken from us. And when we want desperately our little kingdoms to survive, we fail to realize that they're just going to fade away. But he will not. He will never be taken from us. So why do we invest so much time in the things that will? Now, only when we get under his feet, only when we take time, focused, submissive time, when we won't squeeze out the one needful thing, only then, actually, will we have what we need to do all the other things. I mean, I've been hard on Martha, I admit. But you see, Martha did get it. Martha got the lesson because we read in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I won't go there, but you can go there on your own. In John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read that there was another feast in Bethany, and it was way bigger than this one. It wasn't just Jesus coming over for a meal. This was Jesus and all his disciples and perhaps some attendants. There were at least 15 people there, and we read there that Martha was hard at work serving once again, but nothing of complaint, nothing of grumpiness, nothing of anger, because she had come to understand that what empowers her to do all the other stuff is being rooted in the one needful thing. You see, if we... Here's the point. Listen, I know that we are a church and a denomination that is working really hard at being involved in social justice and caring for the poor and clothing the naked and giving a cup and cold water to the sick. And we as a church, individual, like our own little church, we're starting to do more of that too. And I praise God for it, and it is wonderful. But when you separate that stuff from the one needful thing, you're just an NGO. We are not an NGO. We are the church. We exist for worship. And our service comes out of it. Worshippers first, servers second. How are we going to do that? Remember this. Jesus Christ himself submitted himself to the Word. He bound himself to the Word. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes out after he's baptized. He goes out into the desert for 40 days. He doesn't get anything to eat. And at the end of that, the devil comes to him to tempt him. Three times the devil comes to tempt him. And what does Jesus do? Hits him with the Word. Quotes the Word. Goes back at him with the Word. When Jesus in his ministry, he keeps telling his disciples, you know, it is written that the Son of Man must come and he must die. And he must be put to death at the hands of wicked men. Jesus knew that this was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He knew he was going to suffer for your sake and for mine. He was going to pay for our sin. He knew it was all going to happen because it was in the Word, and Jesus bound himself to it and submitted to it. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he cried out to his own Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But in the end, stop. Not my will, but thy will. And when he was hanging on the cross, when he was experiencing, you want dramatic event in your life? When he was experiencing the ultimate drama, right at the very end, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. The Word. Our Lord bound himself to the Word, submitted to the authority of the Word, the one who is the Word. Submitted to the Word. How can we not? And unless we do, we will not be able to face those dramatic moments. You know, John Bunyan. Let me back up. What's the blood, hey? Our blood. That's our life. The lifeblood. When you prick a person, they bleed. It's your life. It was said of John Bunyan, who spent decades in jail because he refused not to preach the Word. He preached the Word, so he was thrown in jail. He's the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, so all of you should read that at some point in your life. It was said of him that when you cut John Bunyan, he bled Bible. When we know the Word and eat the Word, and feed on the Word, and chew on the Word. When the Word gets into us so much, it becomes our lifeblood. It was Jesus. When you cut him, what happened? The Word came pouring out. Let us do great things for God, but let us never remember, let us do great things for God, but let us never forget, never, ever, ever forget that God himself is our goal. Everything is for him, to get him, to know him, to have him. Everything we do flows from that and back to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to see the one needful thing. We crowd out the needful things so quickly and so easily. Each of us does, O Lord. Remind us that you, knowing you, that is the one thing There is lots to do afterwards, but that is the one thing. Pound that into our hearts, O Lord. May we see Jesus binding himself to your word so that we too would bind ourselves to it and submit to it and live out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.